Turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, would you please? Acts chapter 1. And most all of us know here, if you're visiting this morning, I can just tell you that we are reading through the Bible as a church congregation. We started with Genesis 1 in January, and we have arrived at Acts chapter 18 this week. We've read Acts 1 through 18 this last week. In fact, today was a catch-up day. It has been amazing what God is doing in many lives as we are developing the daily joy of time in the Word and in the presence of God and learning about Him. But we're going to begin reading with Acts chapter 1. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke, same author that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote two books, and he wrote each of these books to a certain individual, a Greek, by the name of Theophilus. And so that's how it starts here in Acts chapter 1. He says, Acts 1 verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." That's a good little phrase to underline, what Jesus began to do. "Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Wow, Jesus is coming again. Well, so here in our Daily Walk Bibles that we're using was a little caption that said this: Luke's two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, might well be called a two-volume history of the New Testament church. Volume number one, the Gospel, the history of the founder of the church. And volume two, which is Acts, the history of the followers of the church. So Luke gave us two accounts here. Now, when you see in your Bibles titles like most of you have, the Acts of the Apostles as the beginning of Acts, how many know that these titles and subtitles are not inspired by God? These are added in by men to kind of give us some direction in reading the scriptures. Scriptures were just letters that were written. Actually, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of God. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles in the church to continue the ministry that Jesus began when he was here on earth. That's what the book of Acts is. So we got to understand that. And also, the histories of the founders of the church, the histories of the followers of the church. Really, these weren't followers of the church. They were followers of Christ. We don't follow the church. We follow the founder of the church, Christ. But we understand why people put these things in there just to help us along the road here. So we're looking here in the book of Acts about this powerful moving of God upon people in forming his church. Jesus said that he would begin his work and the church would complete his work. So Luke starts off his letter here with all, he said, "I wrote to you, Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now in Luke chapter 24, his first book, Jesus told his disciples after he was risen from the dead, after he was spending those 40 days with them, he said, "Behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, so stay in the city till you're clothed with power from on high." When we read in the book of Acts this week, especially Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was formed, it was founded supernaturally. Those 120 in the upper room did not figure out how to start a church, write a constitution up, write a statement of faith. Let's get some children's ministries going. Let's get some Bible studies going. They didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus had ascended into heaven. The angel said he was going to come again. We got to go and wait for something. They didn't know what was going to happen. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. They're sitting there in the upper room wondering what's going to happen. All of a sudden, God pours his Spirit out upon them. They begin to declare the wonders of God in tongues, and people heard them speaking in their native languages, which was an absolute miracle of God. And then the Holy Spirit began to move through their lives, and the church was formed by God. It wasn't formed by man, it was formed by God. The birth of the church was a supernatural event. The church was never designed to function by the ability of man, but by the power of God. Never designed to function by the ability of man. Unfortunately, in our humanity, sometimes we forget that, right? And we're not aware of God's working. We're not praying. We're not seeking him for direction because we've got great organization, Lord. You know, we got great leaders in the church. We have our children's ministry going. We have printed curriculum. We don't really have to pray about what to teach. We know it. So why don't you go help somebody else who's not as good off as we are? And we forget that nothing happens without the power of the Holy Spirit. You realize you can teach a Sunday school lesson, you can teach from the Bible, but unless the Holy Spirit is changing lives and awakening that word in them, it's for naught. It's for naught. We cannot function without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit birthed the church, and he sustains the church and works through the church. Jesus said, I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Whose church is it? God's church. There are people in the community sometimes say, hey, Doug, I'm going to come over and visit your church. I say, it's not my church, but you can come. It's not my church. It's his church. That's why I sleep so well at night, because it's his church. When we have big problems in the church, I can say, Lord, I'm going to really look forward to see how you're going to solve this one. It's your church. They're your people. If you want me to do anything, if you want me to say anything, show me. But I can't heal anybody. I can't straighten any situation out. I can't put people together. I can't reconcile. You've got to do it, Lord. I can't save anybody. I can share the gospel. I can share the word. I can testify what God's done in my life. But only God can turn the light bulb on in that person. Only God can make that word real to them. In fact, that's why the Holy Spirit came, to convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what I see in us reading through the book of Acts this last week and this week, let God bring an awareness back to us about this tremendous realm of the supernatural, how God is moving all the time, all the time. It says there in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. Notice it doesn't say the apostles were adding to their number those who were being saved. The apostles were not doing it. They were just testifying of the greatness of God. The Lord was building the church. Isn't that great? This is why, and I've said this before, I have never attended a church growth seminar. Now, in the 80s and 90s, those were really big. Pastors were going to church growth seminars to learn how to grow your church. But for me, I don't think it's my job to grow the church. It's Jesus is adding to the number. I really am not a guy who's ever believed in build it and they'll come. I believe God says feed them and I'll bring them in. Teach the word. Make sure that you are walking godly. Everyone in the fellowship, living our lives for the glory of God, adorning the gospel by others watching what Christ is doing in our life, and let him draw people in. God is building his church. Another thing that I found over the time I've been a pastor is that very few people can handle a lot of success without getting prideful and everything else. And personally, this is my personal feeling, I believe that if we let God build the church, he decides how big the church is according to what people can handle. So not everybody is supposed to have a big church. Big is not necessarily better, and big is not also a sign of success. God is not a God of numbers. How many know that? Gideon learned that. God doesn't need a lot of people to accomplish his work. In James it says, the effectual fervent prayer of one person, one righteous one, has great power in its effect. God is not a God of numbers. We let God build this church. We thank God for the family of God, and we enjoy the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of His presence. That's what our life is all about. And it's so easy to slip into a religious mentality when we miss the supernatural. Everything that God does is supernatural. We spent, in our church in the 1990s, we spent 2.5 years, almost 3 years, just in the book of Acts, going through the book of Acts. Some of you were here then. And every Sunday, we begin with the question, as we look through the book of Acts, we begin with, Lord, do we resemble what you had in mind for us to look like as a church? Do we look anything like that? Because the book of Acts is a picture of the church. It's the best picture we have. In fact, it's the only one we have of how the church was operating. And we cannot approach it saying that was then, but this is now. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Same God working there is working in our midst right now. So, supernaturally founded. The followers of Christ, Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness will be proclaimed in my name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem, and you shall be my witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses when supernatural power comes on you to do that. Notice that Jesus didn't say, you shall do witnessing. Because witnessing isn't something we do, it's something we are. We are witnesses. When I talk to people oftentimes, they say, Toler, how can you be so adamant, dogmatic about what you believe? I say, well, everybody's dogmatic about what they believe. You know? Well, how can you say God does this? Or why doesn't God do that? Why does God allow evil in the world? Why does He allow suffering in the world? Why does He, if He's a good God, why does He do all this? You know? And so oftentimes I have to say, you know, I don't know. But I do know one thing. One day I was blind and now I've been changed by His power. That's all I know. Christ came into my life and He changed me. And He is everything to me now. It's the power of God. We were just in Walsenburg this last week because my mother had a feeding tube put in. And I learned how you feed yourself through a feeding tube. She's doing great. She's 82 years old and my dad's 84 and they're in great health. But it was very interesting because I had my two sons down there to see their grandpa and grandma. We're sitting there around the table, and my dad starts talking about how I was before I gave my life to Christ with my sons, Seth and Sam, there. My dad says to them, your father was on his way to hell. In fact, the words he used was, he was going to hell in a handbasket. In other words, handbasket, Satan had me in his grip. And my dad says, and then he saw the light. Tells his grandson, he saw the light. My mother says, that's right. He came home with his long hair and his beard. They went through the whole thing. And he said, and his face was just glowing. It was glowing. We knew something great had happened. It was great for my children to hear that from their grandparents. Okay? I don't know why God does what He does, and I don't know why He doesn't do what He does, but I'll tell you one thing. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. And He has changed my life and yours too. Amen? That we are His witnesses. We can't keep quiet about that. So, that's what Jesus told us to do. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So He was talking about miracles, brothers and sisters, miracles. That's what He's talking about, the works that I do. Because Jesus said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for the miracles that you see. God's miracles confirm His word. It's His power of His presence in the supernatural. You cannot be a Christian without believing in the supernatural. Even worshiping God, calling upon the Lord, praying. If you didn't believe God works invisibly and supernaturally, why would you pray? Who are we talking to when we worship if you don't know that God is there? We can't do that. In the biblical Christian worldview, we differ from secular humanism. Secular humanism that's being taught in schools across the country, high schools and colleges, says there is no supernatural. Everything is natural. There is no soul. You're just a makeup of a mass of chemicals. We can get those chemicals straightened out. We can straighten you out. And there's always a little bit of truth. Yeah, that chemicals do help. But we have a soul. Secular humanism doesn't believe we have a soul. They don't believe there's anything supernatural. There is no God. Everything is material. What you see is what there is. Christianity, on the other side, we believe in the supernatural. We believe we do have a soul, and everybody lives eternally, and you live in one or two places, heaven or hell, because that's what Jesus said. And we believe that God moves supernaturally. We believe in miracles, and we see them. Those miracles confirm the gospel. So, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And that's what happened when the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So then you have the power of His presence comes on them. The church is born. 3,000 people are added the first day because when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, one of them, Peter, gets up and he starts proclaiming the Old Testament prophecies. And he starts connecting the dots. This came as a result of the moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was able to say, what's happening today was prophesied in the book of Joel. That's where this applies. And what David said applies right now. And he began to apply the scriptures to that current time he was in because now the Holy Spirit had opened his eyes. Had opened his eyes. And he could do that. We can't do that without God's presence. I know people who read the Bible all the time. Their eyes are blinded. I've gone into jails for many years. You know there's a lot of people in jail who know a lot of scripture. Some of them in jail can quote more scripture than I can quote. But they were raised in Christianity. They feel the Bible is something they turn to when they're in trouble. But their eyes aren't open to the Word. Now, this is what we see happen when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Here, Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Five things happened in the lives of these people when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And these five elements are characteristic in the church today. God does this in people when we come to Christ. Number one, well, let's just go through this. Acts 2:42. Actually, Acts 2:41. Here's when the church was born. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added, that's passive tense, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God formed the church supernaturally. Now you have all these people. Who's going to organize 3,000 people all of a sudden? What are we going to do with them? You know what? They did not have to worry about that because the Holy Spirit was moving on every one of them and they knew what to do. And here's what they did. This was the results. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See, there was a unity of focus, of purpose, of desire brought by the Holy Spirit in them that they didn't have before that time. And all were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had a need. So no longer were they consumed with building their own lives. They were able to release what they had for the benefit of others. That came from the Holy Spirit in them. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, sharing with others, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved. So God did it all. God did it all. But look at these things as a result of the Holy Spirit. Number one, they had a hunger and a desire to know the Word of God and to follow God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, teaching the Word of God. That's the first thing. When I first became a Christian, the next morning that I surrendered my life to Christ, I had a desire to read the Bible. I never read it in my life before. Didn't know what was in it, but I wanted to know what was in it. If you are here today and you want to know God's Word, that only comes from the Holy Spirit in your life. Give God praise for that. Because we tend to forget that. When we forget the supernatural moving of God, we will take credit for what God is doing. We'll think, oh, it's my education or it's my experience or I've learned this is an important thing in our life. Rather than realizing, I wouldn't even be here if God hadn't moved on my heart, changed me, and touched me. That is a source of praise every day. The Word of God. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. Turn back with me in the Bible to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. What happened in the book of Acts was a fulfillment of many prophecies, this being one of them. And look what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Verse 26, God promises through Ezekiel, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, look at that, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The intrinsic motivation to follow God, to learn his word and to obey it comes from him. not from us. He causes us to want to do that. Isn't that awesome? Can we quench the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can we say, oh, Lord, I know I want to do that, but I don't have time. Been so busy, it's been weeks since I got into your word. I mean, we can quench the Holy Spirit, but in every Christian, there is a desire for God's word. And as we yield to that, as we make God's word central to our life, he speaks to us, and we have hope and strength every day because of his presence in our life. Remember what it says. We've said this many times. Because some Christians say, you know what, I'm just out of it. I'm just drying up here. What's going on in my life? Whenever a Christian tells me their walk is getting dry, I go back to Psalm 1 all the time. Because Psalm 1 is a tremendous promise. Psalm 1 says, blessed. And by the way, blessed means so happy you're to be envied by others. There's an internal joy and happiness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he reads it whenever he gets a chance. That's not what it says. And on this law, he meditates day and night. That man will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. Never withers. Isn't that great? When you are living in the Word and the Word's living in you, you don't dry up in your walk with God. Even in the tough times, God is there. In the good times, you're giving him praise. In the challenging times, you know God's going to make a way. We're walking in the powerful presence of Almighty God, and he's moving supernaturally in us. So the Word of God, they devoted themselves to God's Word. Jesus said, my Word is spirit and life. The flesh is of no help at all. My Word is spirit and it's life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth will set you free. See, all the time it's focusing on the living and active word of God that needs to be in us daily and continually. And that's what's happened in our church this year with many individuals who've made a dedication and a point to read through the Bible, who've never read through the Bible before, and realize how exciting it is to spend daily time in God's word and how applicable God's word is to our lives right now. The Word is everything to us. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God. For the Christian, whenever I'm talking to Bible students or seminary students or whatever that is, when I have those opportunities, we talk about teaching. The Bible says, teach the Word of God. Don't teach on other books about the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Don't come up with subjects and then hope God's Word can support that subject. Let the subjects flow from the Word of God. God's Word speaks to every area of life. And those of you who are reading through it, realize that, how applicable it is to marriage, to the family, to the raising of children, to ethics, to moral standards in our life, to our soul, to the psychological problems of life. Psychology is a study of the soul, to the social functions of life. All of society was formed by God, to the origins of life, to law, to economics. Every area of life is in the Scriptures and flows into our life as we read it. So when we teach, teach the Word of God. When you counsel, counsel the Word of God. When you share, share the Word of God. When you pray, pray the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. It is life to us. That's what happened in the early church. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to love the Word of God. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. All of a sudden, they had a unity of spirit with all these other believers that they didn't know. Do you think all these people knew each other? Absolutely not. They were from probably 15 different countries, okay, this time. They came together, one spirit, one heart, one mind. That word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek, which means having things in common. They had a common goal, common purpose, common faith, common Lord. And they rallied around that. And so they loved the fellowship. And because of that, they realized there were needs around them. And they shared with one another. There wasn't a needy person there. Turn with me also. Go, hold your finger here. Go to one more scripture. Go to the 1 John. Go to, towards the end of your Bible here to 1 John. And look at what he is saying. John the Apostle wrote this letter to the church. And he's a witness because he walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He watched Jesus. He saw the healings that were being performed. And this is what he says in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. So he starts off with the deity of Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have koinonia, or fellowship, with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. You know, when we're sharing what Jesus has done, there's a joy that fills our hearts, completes our joy when we're telling others. He said, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness or sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light. I don't have any skeletons in my closet. I've got no hidden areas. We walk in the light. And when we sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we have that unity spirit because of what God is doing in our midst. So they gave themselves and they enjoyed fellowship, eating together, praising God, being generous. And thirdly, they enjoyed, for the first time, communion. They began to practice what the Lord told them to do, the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the cup. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, remembering what our Lord did, because it was central to their lives, central to their lives, day by day. And they devoted themselves, number four, to the prayers. Because of the moving of the Holy Spirit on them, they realized the necessity of prayer. Prayer isn't something we do for 15 minutes in the morning or when we're in trouble. That's a form of prayer, but that's not all prayer is. You know what prayer is? It's like air. It's like breathing. Communion with God all day long. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. How can I pray without ceasing if I don't have time to pray? Everybody has time to pray. We pray all the time. We're communing with God. Whatever we're doing, Lord, help me here. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that it's snowing out there. Lord, thank you for giving me wisdom. Lord, I'm praying for my son right now. He's going through a hard thing. Just be with him. Doing my work. Prayer is communing with God all day long because He is there supernaturally working in us and through us. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. And when we pray, God answers prayer, right? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. When the apostles prayed, whoa, they couldn't believe what was happening. When Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament prayed to God with his enemy that was overpowering him, God took care of the enemy, right? When Asa prayed, God took care of the enemy. All the way through, God wants his people to understand that we can't do it in our strength, but we have his strength, his power, as we call upon him in every situation. So the early church prayed. Turn with me to the last scripture I'm going to have you turn to. Here's a picture of prayer in the early church, and it is extremely encouraging to us. Remember what we've said as we read through the Bible? In every chapter, God is revealing something about his nature and something about man's nature. Something about God and something about us. And we see this here in chapter 12. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but in chapter 12, we have the account of persecution in the church. Herod, the king, had just taken James, the brother of John, James and John, and killed him. That's how James died. Herod killed him. And he found that that was really pleasing to the Jews. And so Herod said, I got this people group over here. They like this. It's going to make my job easier if I keep them happy. And so he says, I know another person who they would like for me to get rid of, this Peter guy. So Herod goes out and arrests Peter, puts him in prison, intends to kill him. But it's Passover. So Herod says, now they're not going to like it if I do anything like this in Passover. So I'm going to wait a day here and I'll do it right after Passover. So Herod's being sensitive to this religious group out there. And so Herod does not want Peter to get away, so he puts four squads of soldiers around him. Probably at least 16 soldiers around there. And It says there in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the church is praying for Peter, for God's protection, for God's deliverance. He's a pillar in the church. He's one of the apostles. They're praying for him. So what happens? On the night before Herod was going to bring Peter out, an angel appears and wakes Peter up. You know angels are still working today? Wakes Peter up, tells him to get dressed. They walk out right past the guards. The guards are standing there. The guards don't see him. The jail opens. They get out of the jail. They go to the city. The city has some iron gates that are closed because it's after hours, curfew. And the gates open up by themselves. That's what it says here. And then Peter thinks he is having a vision. He thinks he's in a dream, having a vision. But when he gets out there on the street and the angel disappears, he goes, whoa, I'm out. I really am out. And that's what it says here in verse 11. He says, wow, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, all that they were expecting to do. Then look at this. When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Here's the church. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate. She left him out there and ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Now, these people are praying. This reveals something about us. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. Peter's not out there. He's in jail. I mean, we're praying, but we don't expect him to get out of jail. I mean, Rhoda, you got to understand, God can do anything, but we're talking about Herod here. We're talking about Rome. God is great, Rhoda, but this is the Roman army. So Peter can't be out there. What do you think they were praying for? The very thing they didn't expect to happen. That reveals something about us. Okay, what's your situation today where you're sitting? What impossible situation are you facing? What challenge? God, I know you can do anything, but not in my case. Oh, Lord, my marriage. Ay, 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 ay. You can heal anything, but not this. My children, my job situation, our government. Lord, you're great, but I mean, we're talking about this situation here. God's word is astounding in what it tells us. No, he can't be out there, Rhoda. You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. So not only didn't believe he was out there, they believed she was seeing an apparition or something like that. You're hearing voices, Rhoda. Let's get you some counsel. But Peter, he's out there in the cold. He continues knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning for them with his hand to be silent, because I imagine it was an uproar there. And he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison supernaturally. And he said, tell these things to James and the other brothers. And that's a different James when he departed and went to another place. So prayers. God answers prayers. Supernaturally, when we pray, he moves. And the last thing that was characteristic of the early church were miracles. I know of pastors today that don't believe miracles happen today. But you know what? They do happen. When we pray, God moves. And he moves miraculously. Moves miraculously. There was awe. Awe came upon every soul as many, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's why we say the book of Acts is not the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of God through the apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The miracles were being done through the apostles. Peter and John go to the temple. There's a lame man there that's been lame from birth. I am positive they didn't even think about what might happen there. But they walk in and it says, the lame man says, can you give me some money? Alms for the poor. And Peter and John, it says in Acts chapter 3, they looked at him and stared at him for a while. I believe during that time God was speaking to them. But they looked at him and you know what they said? They said, we don't have any money. But what we have, we'll give to you. What we have, we'll give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. You think that was better than money? Boom, he jumped to his feet, and that was it for him. His life was changed. How many of us know what we have to give in the Lord? Do you know what you have You know what you have? You have the presence of God. You have the working of the Holy Spirit. You have the words of life and the words of hope. That's what we have. In fact, when we get to the book of Ephesians, which is an outstanding book on the church, it says in the book of Ephesians that we not only have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, but on earth our inheritance is in the church. In the church. That's where our inheritance is. All that God provides for us, the church is a big part of that in our life. People who distance themselves from the church say, I don't want an organized church, you know, me and God have this thing out in the woods together. They forfeit their inheritance here on earth. What we have, we'll give to you. My experience as a pastor is most Christians don't even know what they have. So even though we're trusting God, we're living the same way the world lives. We're in fear and anxiety and stress and trying to make it, and we forget about the supernatural power of God in us as He's taking care of everything in our life, and we do not have to build our lives any longer. All we have to do is serve God and what He wants. And there was tremendous focus in the early church. Tremendous focus. They weren't hanging on to anything, okay? Is that a challenge for us today? You bet. In America, it's a big challenge for us. In fact, the early church, if you look at, I hope this week when you read this, you let the Bible be a good reflection. And I hope it stirs us to say, God, I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of focus. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, the early church was so focused to serve God, they ate, drank, and slept evangelism and discipleship. People coming to Christ and growing in Christ. All their resources, their time, their prayers were focused on that. To the point that it says in Hebrews chapter 10, the early church, the believers, joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. All they worked for, their business, their homes, everything they had. Government comes in, takes it away from them. And they didn't tolerate it. They joyfully accepted it. Why? Because the next verse there. Because they knew they had a better and more lasting inheritance. They were focused on the Lord. And that's what we have as the body of Christ. But Satan is doing everything he can to get us distracted from that. Many miracles. The church in Acts 4 prayed for God to confirm His word with signs and wonders following. Not only did the apostles do miracles, but the disciples did miracles. You have Stephen, just before he was stoned to death. The reason the Sanhedrin called him in is because in Acts chapter 6 it says signs and wonders were being performed through this man. You have Philip, who was not one of the apostles, goes to Samaria following persecution. What happens in Samaria? Miracles, deliverance, healings. Great joy came to that city in Samaria because Philip was being used by God. The disciples were being used in the area of miracles. When we pray, God moves and miracles happen. Okay, miracles happen. Have any of you ever prayed and had a miracle happen? How many of you know that many of you have prayed and miracles have happened and you missed it because you forgot you prayed about it? We pray and then God moves and then we forget that we prayed about it. And here God is moving supernaturally all the time. So miracles were a big part of the early church. And brothers and sisters, it's a big part of our life right here and now. Peter goes to Lydda, paralyzed man's healed. Paul and Silas, last thing we're going to look at here, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas go to Philippi because they have a vision. Paul has a vision to go there. They're going there in the will of the Lord. They're doing exactly what God wants them to do. They're declaring the resurrection of God. And what happens to them? They get beat up real bad. Not only do they get beat up, they're thrown in jail. Not only are they thrown in jail, but they're thrown into the deepest part of that jail, down in the stinky old roach-infested, rat-infested dungeon down there, where the jailer was right there by them, watching them so they wouldn't get away. And what you don't find them doing, if you remember, you read this last week, what don't you find them doing down in that jail? Whining? Complaining? Lord, we're following you and look where it's got us. You know, where are you, Lord? You know, I thought you wanted me to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. How can I do that down here? Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing this for me? Why aren't you doing this for me? See, we get bad attitudes towards God. We get ungrateful hearts towards God. God is always moving. But Paul and Silas, they were not grumbling and complaining and whining and blaming God for anything. You know what they were doing? What were they doing? praising God. They were singing praises to God in that dirty old dungeon. Why? Because they were focused. And they felt it an honor to be persecuted for the Lord. They were so focused on God. That came from the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they're praising God. And while they are praising God, an earthquake happens. What a coincidence. And shakes the foundations of the jail. But this was not no ordinary earthquake. You know why? When the earthquake happened, the doors of the prison opened. Some would say, well, that earthquake can do that. But then all of the chains fell off the wrists of all the prisoners. Now, earthquakes don't do that normally. It was a supernatural event. So powerful was the event that after the earthquake, the jailer looks up and all the cells are open, and he takes a sword to commit suicide because he was going to be killed by his authorities for letting the prisoners out. And Paul says, wait, don't do that. We're all here. All the prisoners who were confined down there who probably wanted to get out in a moment's notice, the shackles fall off, the gates are open, and they're just standing there. You know why? Because it was a supernatural event. Those criminals were not going to move till they knew what happened next. And that jailer runs to Paul. Paul and Silas had no idea this was going to happen. And he says, falls on his knees and says, what do I do to be saved? How can I have what you have? That's what he was saying. How can I have what you have? You know, it's in the darkest hours that Christians shine the most, if you're walking with God. But if you don't have a close walk with God and you're dark and sour, you go the other way. Blaming, complaining, whining. But when we're walking with God, filled with His Holy Spirit, desiring that every day, that's what happens. And so the jailer saved, his whole family is saved, and the church at Philippi is born through Lydia and her prayer group and the Philippian jailer, and there you have the church starting. God supernaturally did that. So as we close today, you know, a good prayer is, Lord, am I hindering your Holy Spirit in my life in any way? Lord, bring me into focus and let me have an awareness of your Holy Spirit moving in my life. Forgive me that I'm not praying as much as I used to. Forgive me for not listening to you the way I used to. But you are supernaturally working in my life. And that is what the church is. That's who we are. We cannot function without the Holy Spirit. We can't counsel without the Holy Spirit. We can't see anyone change without the Holy Spirit. So that's God here. And even in the church, Lord, what are you doing in this church that only you could do supernaturally? A lot. A lot. So here we come to the last verse. And this is an encouragement to everybody here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. How much can you think? We can think of great things. God is able to do more than we can ask or think. Look at this. According to the power at work within us. That's his presence, his Holy Spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer today, shall we? Thank you, Father. And as the worship team comes, let's just close our eyes and clear our thoughts for just a moment here. As we've read, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That means God forgives us and cleanses us from anything that's not right before Him. Oh God, this morning we begin with praise. We thank You and praise You for Your presence, Lord. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit in us who believe. Thank You for the way that You're always working in our life, supernaturally. Thank You for the joy of being Yours and just being a vessel for You to use to bring healing and strength to others, oh God, around us. That's what You want us to be. And now would be a good time that if there's something in your life that is not right before God, maybe there's an area of sin, maybe it's been an attitude that you've had that is not right before God. Maybe it's been you've been succumbing to other substitute things to get you through the day rather than looking to the Lord. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you as a Christian from all unrighteousness, what's not right before God, as you confess that before Him right now. Because repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Come to Jesus with that. He will cleanse you. He will restore you. Restore your confidence in Him. Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for what you're doing in every heart here. Again, Lord, strengthen and encourage those who need that. Father in heaven, give us faith. Help our unbelief. For Lord, there is nothing too difficult for you. No situation, no problem. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible because you are almighty. So Lord, we thank you for this. Lift anyone's spirits up who may be in despair, hopelessness, depression. You're the glory and the lifter of our heads, and we thank you for that. And let us walk in that abundant life, O Jesus, that you have brought for us today and throughout this week as we seek to glorify you. And Lord, as we move into these seasons here in America, Thanksgiving and Christmas, we pray together this morning that many would come into the family of God, into the kingdom, as they, again, their hearts are turned to Almighty God and being grateful for all that we are and all that we have, and then in focusing on the greatest day in all history, the day when God became man, when we celebrate Christmas. So, Lord, we thank you for this. Let many come and embrace you at this time. And Jesus, now may your blessing be on each one in this room as we go. And we go out into the mission field declaring your greatness, O God, by your power within us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for all these things today. Amen. Amen. Praise his name.